Last week we heard the story of John the Baptist in the wilderness, John calling people to repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. Today we follow that story with John's cousin Jesus coming to him in the wilderness, seeking to be baptized. Listen for the word of God as it comes to us in Matthew chapter 3, beginning with the 13th verse. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan River to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered, "Let it be so now, for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, help us to hear your voice this day. Help us to see your presence. And help us to remember in this renewal of baptism to remember who we really are. In Christ we pray. Amen. I was away this week for my annual study group. It's called the Movable Feast, made up of preachers from some of the finest pulpits in our denomination. I'm proud, I confess, to be part of it and humbled. The pastor from Brick Church in New York and Village Church in Kansas City, Bryn Mawr Church in Philadelphia, University Church in Chapel Hill, their seminary presidents as well, and also pastors of tiny churches too. And of course, my beloved twin sister Karen is in the group. Together we spend the week honing our skill at preaching, challenging each other to climb higher, and then we linger long in the scripture, inspiring each other to dive deeper. It is a rich feast, indeed delicious for me, and I'm refreshed by being with this very long-time company of friends. Thank you to my colleagues for this time away. In my absence, Corey kindly agreed to write the weekly email note to you, and I'm so glad he did because, in fact, he said things far more profound than I would have riffed off. And if you're not yet on the listserv for the weekly email, I encourage you to do it. Just let me know, and we'll get you on the list. This is what Corey wrote. "This Sunday marks the 11th year that we share the experience of remembering our baptism and recommitting ourselves to follow Christ. This powerful service is beloved by many as a transformational way to start the new year." And then he shared these words of Debbie Thomas, who reflects on the meaning of baptism during the season of Epiphany, this season of God's inbreaking, which is what Epiphany means. "Here's my problem with Epiphany," Debbie writes. "I always have a choice, and most of the time I don't want it. I expect God's revelations to bowl me over, to dominate my landscape such that I am left choiceless, powerless, sinless, free of all doubts, pulsing with faith, but no." I love this line. "God has not insulted humanity with so little agency. We get to choose. No matter how many times God shows up, I'm free to ignore him. No matter how many times God calls me beloved, I can choose self-loathing instead. No matter how many times I remember my baptism, I'm capable of dredging out of the water the very sludge that I first threw in. No matter how often I reaffirm my vow to seek and serve Christ in all persons, I'm at liberty to reject others and walk away. And then Corey adds, we always have the choice to follow Christ or not, to commit ourselves as disciples to a life of generosity, compassion, wisdom, or not. Life is full of challenges, and there are lots of competing voices and values we encounter every day. So what do we do? Personally, he says, I think that gathering with our family of faith to remember that we are God's beloved and renew our baptismal vows together is one of the most effective and powerful things we can do. It's a great way to reset our course for the months ahead and reclaim our purpose and plans for the future. Amen, Corey. Amen. Life is full of challenges, and there are endless voices competing in our heads. Voices telling us to strive for recognition or that money or grades are the measure of our worth. Narcissistic voices assuring us that we're already more successful, more beautiful, more deserving than anyone around us. Voices shouting that the world is a wreck and we should be very afraid. Voices whispering that we don't matter anyway. What makes us think that we're so special? Judgy voices sneering that we'll never fit into the sorority or the office, the PTA or the country club. Tempting voices, luring us to white lies that plaster the fake patina of our persona tighter and tighter and tighter until we don't even know who we are underneath. Corey's right. There are a lot of competing voices. And the question is, which one will we choose to hear? Today, as we renew our baptismal vows, we are declaring a choice. We are saying that of all of the voices chattering in our heads, there is one voice above all others that we will choose to hear. The voice of the one who long ago said to Jesus, you are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. Well, you might say that's nice, but God was speaking to Jesus, right, and not to me. And that is true. God was speaking to Jesus that day in the wilderness. It was on Jesus that God's Holy Spirit alighted. But I learned something important this week that I want to share with you. That from the earliest days of the church, Jesus' followers trusted that the gifts that Jesus received at baptism that day, he now passes on to us in our baptism. My dear friend Cynthia Campbell says it this way, the Spirit gives wondrous gifts to Christ, wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord, delight or joy in God. But these gifts don't end with Jesus. Instead, these gifts that he received, he intends to share with us. In the early days of the church, these blessings were called the sevenfold gifts. Gifts that were conferred on each person at baptism. They were birthday gifts, if you will, as people were born anew in Christ. I love that. Birthday gifts from Jesus as we are born anew in him. And as we join Christ in baptism, Jesus desires to share with us the very gifts that he received long ago from the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. It is up to us to receive those gifts or not, to welcome them or not, to cherish them or not. What do these gifts look like? Cynthia says they're down-to-earth blessings. Wisdom, in the biblical sense, is like a roadmap or Google map that actually works. Wisdom is what helps us figure out how to live, how to tell right from wrong, what builds up rather than what tears down, what's honest and fair and generous. Counsel and might help us face difficult situations with strength and courage. To fear the Lord is to honor God with our lives, to live in hopeful trust in God's promises, to love as we've been loved. These are the gifts Christ longs to give to us. Now, I know you know all this already. I'm not telling you anything new. But what I long for is this. What I long for is that all of us see these gifts for the real treasures that they are. That we see what's at stake in receiving them or not. If we're in high school or confirmation, friends. If we're older, if we're in choir, friends. If we're ordained. And we already know this stuff, friends. Wherever we are in our life, that we see what's at stake. And rather than speaking theologically about such things, let me tell you why it matters so urgently to me. 3 weeks ago, Annie finished her master's degree in library science. 2 weeks ago, she got engaged to her boyfriend, a young man who is smart and kind and funny, which is just what I had hoped for her. This week, she accepted a job, and next week, she's moving to Rio Rancho, New Mexico, to start the job of her dreams. I am a whirlwind of emotions. But I was helped so much this week by a story that my old friend Tom R. shared with us. Tom and I have known each other so long, we knew each other before our children were even born. And this is what he told us that I pass on to you. He says, "My kids are young adults now. Sarah's halfway through seminary. Nathan loves the church but is not sure he can believe in God at the moment. I am wondering about those invisible tendons that bridge faith from one generation to the next." It was the summer of 2005. Sarah was 13. We were on our way back from Branson, Missouri, where we had a father-daughter trip. We saw some shows and went swimming in the motel pool, which required a brief stop to the emergency room for a few stitches. We played the funniest round of miniature golf I've ever played. We ate dinner on a riverboat. Driving home, I said, "I need to talk to you. You're getting older, and there are some things I need you to know." Even though she was only 13, I already realized one of the constants in parenting is letting go. We had to let go a bit the first time we left her with Tommy Miller. He was that kid in church youth group who said he would babysit. I had to let go and trust her to Ms. Francis, who taught pre-K. We had to let go and swallow hard the day we handed her the car keys. Had to let go some more when she asked to stay out of curfew. She said, "Dad, it's the prom." A few years ago, she paced her Ford Focus and headed for college in Iowa. God did not wire daddies to send their little girls to school in Iowa. I'm not ashamed to say I shed tears daily that autumn. I know the only thing worse than going to college would have been for her to come to the breakfast table and say, "Dad, I've been thinking it over and I've decided not to go to college." She was doing exactly what I wanted for her. I just didn't want what I wanted. Makes me hard to please. But before she was gone, I needed her to know some things. First, I said, "I need you to know that you're responsible for yourself. You are the only one who can live your life in a way of honor and faithfulness. Do not place the responsibilities on someone else's shoulders. You are you." Secondly, the older you get, the more decisions you're going to have to make. Some of them are big, like where you go to college and who you marry. Some are small, but every decision has consequences. Sometimes the consequences are good, sometimes not so good. On occasion, they can be anticipated, but they're always part of a decision. So think about that as you make your choices. Third, if in the providence of God you ever have a child of your own, only then will you fully understand what I mean when I say I love you. When you have a son or daughter, there's a part of your heart that is born that moment. My love for you comes from that part of my heart that you gave birth to. There's one more thing I said. It's the most important. More important than telling me you love me? Yes, I think more important even than that. I want you to remember that you are baptized. I then told her the story of her baptism, how the ordinary water and the hands of her grandfather and the promises of the church declared the truth of her identity and calling. "If you remember nothing else from me," I said, "I hope you will remember these four things." She was home for Christmas. She left for the airport before the sun was awake on Wednesday. She was going to visit a man who might someday be her husband. I probably won't know for sure until I receive an invitation to the wedding. Before she left, we just held up four fingers. Two thousand years ago, Jesus had a choice to make. He chose to stand in the River Jordan and be baptized. Be baptized by his cousin John. He chose to receive the blessing from his heavenly Father. Gifts of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, fear of God and delight in the Lord. And now he's passing on those gifts to us. Priceless gifts that we can choose to receive or to set down, that we can choose to remember or to forget, that we can choose to put in the closet or to use every single day of our lives. I know what I hope my daughter will do. And I bet I know what God dearly hopes for each and every one of us, because each of us is God's own dearly, dearly beloved child.